God has laid on my heart to share a few things, but before I get underway, I want to mention some books. And you might think it's strange that I'm up here talking about some books that my husband hasn't written, because he has written some and they're over on the table. And I may talk about those later, but you know, God does minister to our hearts, and of course we should never let a book be a substitute for the Word of God. Because God speaks to us directly from His Word. He uses His Holy Spirit, but He uses books, especially books that are full of the Word of God, and they can minister to us in very special ways. And God has used some in my own heart to really do some deep work. And one of them is written by A.W. Tozer, and it's The Pursuit of God, and this is the cover. Now, he has written another one called The Knowledge of the Holy, and I have to confess I haven't finished this one yet. But I keep going back to this one over and over because God just continues to use it. And we're talking a lot about a heart for God. And I believe that God, through this man, has revealed some of the truths concerning our heart for God and our pursuit of God. And then another book that God has used in my life, it's just a simple little one, and I'm sure many of you have read books on the 23rd Psalm. And found many comparisons of the way that the shepherd takes care of his sheep and how God takes care of us. But this little one is written by Haddon Robinson, and he's a professor down at Dallas Seminary in Texas. And some of his thoughts are perhaps similar, but different too than some of the other books that I've read. And I was just thinking about this book the other day because it's another one where I go back and continually read. I don't just, you know, read some books one time, but I go back because God continues to minister in that way. But this particular book, I was thinking about it the other day, and the Lord just seemed to bring to mind a thought concerning our Lord. He's called our shepherd. The 23rd Psalm, you know, it's about our shepherd. What makes him such a good shepherd? One time he was a sheep. He became the Lamb of God, and so he understands our hearts as a shepherd, because he was a sheep. And you know that's what God does in our lives. Gives us an understanding heart, because he takes us through many things, so that he might use our lives and we can reach out and touch and minister to others. So all we can learn about the shepherd as sheep will help us then to be able to reach out with an understanding heart. Well, there's so much I want to talk about. I have all kinds of things written down here, you know. My heart is full. And, you know, when you love the Lord and He continues to fill your life, there's so much you can share with people. And I'm not sure I'm going to be able to cover everything, but I'll try. And I know that you've been thankful for the workshops and the many things that you're learning from them. Thank you. I'm sure you're thankful for Carolyn and the way that she has ministered to your heart in connection with the uniqueness of a woman. But as I was thinking about some of the things that she shared, I thought of a portion of Scripture. And it's found in Galatians 5. And I just want to read it because here, you know, we're talking a lot about women. Actually, it's Galatians 3. I'm sorry. Galatians 3, starting with verse 26. But this portion talks about in God's sight what we are, and it talks about all of us being one in Christ. In a sense, when God looks, we are different because He created male and female, and there are a lot of differences. But the thing that unites all of our hearts is the fact that we are one in Jesus Christ. And this is what this portion talks about. It says, for we are all, it says sons here, but in parentheses it says children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. You know, it's really beautiful. Because some of the basic truths of Scripture apply not only to men, but to women. And God wants to use us all for His glory, and to reach a world that has so many needs. And to put ourselves sometimes in a separate category and say, well, you know, those things just pertain to men, and say, because I'm a woman, these things don't apply. We need to be careful in discerning what God wants each one of us to do. Because we have all been created for His glory. We all have a place in the body of Christ. And as that body beautifully works together, we can reach a world. We are God's temple, temple of the Holy Spirit. And as individuals, He wants to complete our lives. And as a body, He wants us to be complete. Because when that's true, and we are all one in Christ, and working together as a body, think of the influence it's going to have on this world for Christ. And we're going to be able to fulfill that which He's called us to do, the Great Commission. Well, though that's not necessarily my what I'm going to share today, and yet it ties in beautifully, because what I want to talk about, we've talked about a heart for God, and there's much in the Scripture that talks about our hearts, perfect hearts, and so on. This morning we mentioned about the Old Testament. My husband for years has studied the Old Testament, but it's only been in the last 5 years or so that God has really laid on my heart to do some studying, and I've done quite a bit of studying in it. Not nearly enough, but some. And it's not just the women's lives that speak to my heart, but also the men. Because there's so much, and it's so rich, and all these things are written for our example. And so the spiritual truths that you can draw from their lives, then you can find those same truths in the New Testament. But they're in the complete Word of God, in the Old and the New. And as you look at people's lives, you say, hey, that's what the New Testament says. As you look at this life and that life. And I want us to look at a life today, a Jewish life, a man. And if you grew up in Sunday school, you heard a lot about David. And that's who I want to talk about today. Because David was an unusual person before God. And if you studied his life, there's many things that you see in this man's life. Some good things and some bad things. You know, and there's much that we can learn from this man's life and his heart. He was a man who was greatly loved of God. He was a man who was a shepherd. He could play an instrument. He was asked to come into the court of Saul. He became a fugitive. He was pursued for years and years. He was chosen to be a king. He rose to the heights, and he also went to the depths because he was an adulterer and a murderer. Now, there's much about this man's life. And yet, when God chose to record about his life, he recorded something very beautiful in the New Testament. God didn't sum up his life, all his goods and bads or anything, but he talked about his heart. And in Acts 13:22, it says, and this is just when God had removed Saul, but he says, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. Take that verse some time and just think about it. What was there about this man, David, that would cause God to call him a man after his own heart? To record in the New Testament, not all the bad things he did or anything like that, but that he was a man after God's own heart. Well, I couldn't begin to cover David's life. Spurgeon wrote about David, and it took 7 volumes to just write about the life of David. Well, I couldn't possibly cover David's life today. But there are some things that I do want to touch about this man because of his heart, the heart that he had for God. And this started quite early in his life. After Saul had disobeyed God and God was to choose a new king, he sent Samuel to David's home, the home of Jesse, because he said in this home he was going to anoint a king. And so Jesse thought, oh, you know, he had several sons, and I'm sure rather attractive sons, probably men who looked like they had pretty good qualities in their life. And so he began to bring them out before Samuel and said, you know, is it this one? Is it that one? And God continued to speak to Samuel and say, no, it's not that one, or it's not this one. And then finally, God said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7, says, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, and he had refused several of the sons. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And you know that's true today. God looks on our heart. See, you and I can look around and we see somebody that really, you know, has a terrific personality and very gifted in many areas and think, ah, that's the one. If God's going to lead me to work with one person, that's the one. Well, God may be leading to do that. But just remember, it's the heart that God looks at. And it's the heart that we must pray and ask God to lead us to a responsive heart like David had. And David had learned early in his life to walk with his God. Because as you study the life of David, you see this. God had called him to, first of all, be a shepherd. And that was a very lowly position, being a shepherd. He was a shepherd boy. And so when none of the sons were the ones that God was choosing through Samuel, suddenly Jesse remembered, oh, I have one more son. He's out in the field. I don't know what psychologists would do with that one. They'd probably say, oh, that poor neglected child. They didn't even remember they had him. But God called and laid his hand and anointed David. Because when David was brought in, this is the one that God had chosen. And anointed him to become king. He didn't take the position right away, but God anointed him to become king at that time. But see, God had called him, but God had to prepare him. God had to prepare him for that mission that he had called him to. And that took years of preparation. And a lot of things happened during that time because David went from being loved by Saul to being hated by Saul. And the reason that Saul hated David, that love grew into hatred, was because he was jealous. Jealousy had begun in his heart. And in 2 Samuel 17:36 and 37, it says, thy servant, and this is talking about David, and Saul is making this comment, and he says, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. No, I'm sorry, I've jumped ahead. Let's go ahead and cover that story. And it says, and the women spoke to one another as they had played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David has his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul watched enviously David from that day onward. That's a pretty sad picture, isn't it? Because hatred stemmed from that. It started with envy and jealousy. And it grew into hatred. And from that hatred, it grew into a pursuit. A pursuit to kill David, which lasted over a number of years. Not just a little while, but a number of years. I think, you know, that we can examine our own hearts and make sure there aren't some of these things in our own hearts, because they can grow and become very destructive in our lives, which this did happen to Saul and eventually led him to try to kill David. But, you know, God always has a plan and things that he permits in our lives. And you would think, because he had a heart for God, and you would think that God had already anointed him king, that he wouldn't have to go through all these things. But the Lord looks at things very differently than you and I, and he has much to teach us. And, of course, he had to prepare David to be a king. And David was to carry a lot of responsibility, but to be a successful king under the hand of God, he had to really learn how to trust God. He had to learn to walk with God. See, God already knew that he had chosen a man who had a responsive heart, but he had to work with him. And this took a period of time. And sometime, just maybe you already do, maybe you study the Psalms, Not all of them are written by David, but a lot of them were. And you see an awfully lot about this man David in the Psalms in his heart and what he had learned about God. A lot of them were written during the time that Saul was pursuing him, trying to kill him. He had learned how to pour out his heart to God. He stayed close to God. Now, he could have had a lot of reactions during this time. He could have had a lot of questions concerning what was happening to his life. You know, why should the seem like the world cave in? I don't have a friend. And he had to run and hide because I believe it was 19 times Saul tried to kill him. But he learned an awful lot about pouring out his heart to God. And I just want to read from Psalm 31. In fact, I read this in my quiet time this morning. I thought, oh, Lord, you're telling me a little bit about David here. And it says, "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee." See, David was in a position where everyone had forsaken him. He was being sought by Saul, and many people turned against him at that time. But what did he do? He learned how to cry out to God because he knew God was the one that helped him. Because he had already experienced some victories in his life. You remember the story of Goliath. You remember the story of the lion and the bear. He had already encountered some victories in his life. He knew the strength of God. See, God, early in his life, as he began to walk with him, had caused him to have a victory over a lion and a bear. And another thing that portion speaks about is the fact that when these victories came about in his life, he didn't say, oh, look what I've done. He gave the glory to God. If you go back and read those portions in 1 Samuel, starting with chapter 16 and just going, you'll see that he gave the glory to God. And then when Goliath came along, who was a giant, because he'd already had a victory and seen God do tremendous things, and again, it shows you a picture of his heart because he went to Saul and said, because the Lord has given me victories in these areas, and because Goliath has defied the armies of God, which shows you his heart for God, it wasn't something that was against David, other than the fact that it was against the people of God, but it was actually against God himself. And he wanted to be used by God then to take care of the situation. And he had learned to trust God. So he knew victory would come. So David already had learned early to walk with God. He experienced victories in his life. During the pursuit of Saul, he learned how to pour out his heart to God. He grew in his relationship with the Lord. His heart was responsive, and God could speak to him and lead him and use him and prepare him. He had a heart for God. Well, let's move on in this story. And we see something about David's attitude, which shows you again that God was working in his life. Because as this pursuit continued, two different times David had a chance to kill Saul. And because of all that had happened, and because of who he was, the anointed king, probably in that day and age he could have gone ahead and killed him. But what did he say? Let's look in 1 Samuel 26:11, because it said, "The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed." Because of the circumstances, you would think he had every reason to fight back and to take care of it, the situation, because the situation was unbelievable. And yet he realized that he was God's anointed, and he would not take the situation in his own hands. He would leave it up to God. And let's look further, because in 2 Samuel, after Saul and Jonathan were killed, 1 Samuel 1:23, and this is what David says about both of them. Now, after Saul was dead, you would think, oh, at last. He would say, at last, my enemy is dead, and rejoice over it. But he didn't. What did he say? He said, "Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided." Imagine that kind of a heart response. You know, and that speaks to my own heart. Because how do our hearts respond when somebody puts the pressure on us, or misuses us, or mistreats us? What do we try to do? Maybe we'll try to make the wrong kind of comment to someone else about that person to put them in a bad light. You know, it's so easy to become bitter when we're opposed in some way or mistreated or hurt. What was David's response? He wouldn't touch God's anointed. And that should be our heart attitude. And that reminds me of Philippians 4:8, and I'd like to read it in the Living, because it really speaks to this. And it says, "And now, brothers, as I close this letter, let me say one more thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely. And dwell on the fine good things in others. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad about." And you know, this verse has so much in it, and it talks about our thought life. But I like those little action words here that talk about, it says, think about these things. Fix your eyes or your thoughts on these things. And we go back to, it's our choice. We can have two reactions when things come into our lives. We can choose to allow bitterness, a root of bitterness, to develop in our hearts and all that stems from that, or we can choose to begin to praise the Lord, begin to think about the good things in the lives of others rather than dwelling on that which has hurt us. And you'd be surprised what God does in your heart as a result. He does a very deep work, and he brings you much closer to himself. Well, this was the characteristic of David's heart and attitude. He didn't try to reach out and hurt, and there's much, much more in his life that brings this out, but we won't spend any more time on that. But the fact that through this whole experience, Saul's pursuing him, I believe that David learned about the abiding life. John 15:5. He learned that without the Lord, he could do nothing. That verse says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And this is what God needed to teach David, because God had a job for David to do, but he had to prepare him for that job. And you can imagine how a love relationship began to develop between God and David through all of these things. Well, we know that David went on. Oh my, my time is going so quickly. But we know that David went on to become king, and a lot of things happened as a result of his taking over the leadership. We know that Israel prospered during this time, and they won many victories under his leadership. And here again, we approach a very dark period in David's life. Everything was going well. They were prosperous. And here this speaks to me too, because in our lives, the same danger is in our life as was in David's. Because things were going well, David as a king began to relax. And in 2 Samuel 11:1, it talks about this, because usually in the spring of the year back in those days, the king always led his men into battle, because there seemed to be always be a battle somewhere. And so a king was out there in his place of leadership doing what he was supposed to do. Well, things were going well for David. And so in 2 Samuel 11:1, it says, "And it came to pass after the year was ended, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raboth. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." David made a wrong choice, a wrong decision, and that led to many things in his life. He tarried at Jerusalem. He opened himself and made himself available to other things to come into his life. Because the story goes on that he was restless. In the middle of the afternoon, he was sleeping. He was probably bored. So what did he do? He went out on the top of the roof and was walking around, and that's when he saw Bathsheba. And he saw, and he lusted, and he took. And as a result of that, many things happened in David's life. Because probably from his past experience, if he was restless, and we see from the Psalms, he probably turned to the Lord during that period, but this time he didn't. He was out and he was available for lots of temptations to come into his life. And so when he took Bathsheba, then he sinned with her, and then he tried to cover his sin by having her husband killed in battle. And a lot of things happened, and I think the description of all the things and events that took place are brought out beautifully in two Psalms, 32 and 51. But I'm just going to talk about the one in 32. But before I get into that, I want to mention a couple other things. This describes David's heart during that period and also a time of deliverance by the Lord when he confessed. But David's sin had taken place, but David didn't confess it right away. A whole year went by before David acknowledged his sin. And I'm sure during this time that God so wanted him to come to him and confess, to repent. But he didn't. And so God had to send Nathan to him to point out his sin. But here again we see the heart of David, because God used that method to point out his sin. And when he saw it, he confessed it. He repented of it. But I'm reminded, too, of another verse during this period of David's life. And it's found in Proverbs 28:13. And it says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth it and forsaketh it shall have mercy." David was trying to cover his sin, and he was not prospering. But let's move on now into Psalm 32, because this talks about David after his repentance. And it starts with verse 1. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." When I kept silent, my bones became old through my roaring all the day long. For night and day thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And then 5 says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." It's a beautiful story, isn't it? Because so much is there. It tells about David's heart during the period of that year. He was lifeless. He had nothing to give to anyone. He couldn't lead his country. It affected his family. It touched many people. See, we don't live unto ourselves in any way. And this was a very dark period in his life, but oh, the joy of forgiveness, the blessedness of having his sins forgiven, and the great release when our lives are clean, when there's cleansing. And that's the beauty in the relationship that we have with God, that we don't have to stay there. If there is something in our lives that need to be confessed, there's cleansing. 1 John 1:9, you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And David experienced that. Well, can you imagine David's heart when this was all over? And the deep joy and the appreciation he had for his God, and the love that must be poured out from his heart after all these things had taken place. The joy, the blessedness of sins forgiven. Don't you think he had a greater understanding of God, God's love, God's grace, and God's mercy? Don't you think he had a greater understanding of his own deceitful heart and the potential for evil? This only drew him closer to God. It didn't drive him away. He didn't try to live in the past and be condemned, because once he was forgiven, he was cleansed, and he could proceed from there. And out of that experience, then, a deeper love for God was there. He continued to grow. And we know that life went on, and I can't touch it all, but life for him did go on. And his love grew in a greater way. And the thing that was on David's heart toward the end of his life was that he could build a house, a temple for God to dwell in. He looked around at his kingdom, his palaces, and so on, and he felt badly that he had all of these things, but God didn't have a place to dwell. And he wanted to build God a house. He talks about this in 1 Chronicles 28:2. Well, God was pleased that David had this desire, because it brings that out, that God was pleased with this desire. But he said, "It's not for you to do. Give me the plans, I'll help you. From David. Did he become bitter because he couldn't build his house for God? No. It didn't upset him. In fact, you'll, as you study this part of David's life, you'll discover his prayer life and praise and so on that went on in his life. Even though he couldn't build it, he was delighted at the fact that his son was going to build it. Jealousy wasn't the result. But here is a humble man who walked with his God, who had a heart responsive to the Lord, and then God could entrust several things to him. And as I look at David's life, I could probably sum it up in the charge that he gave Solomon. Because David had learned a lot about God. He loved him. He had a heart for him. He had a heart that was willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. But it was a growing thing. It didn't all happen just overnight. You know, there wasn't always this eager responsiveness. But it grew into that. So the charge then that he gave to his son is found in 2 Chronicles 28:9. And let's read this. And it says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father." Know the God of thy father. David loved the Lord, and he knew the value that his son could have in knowing his God. "And serve him with a perfect heart." David knew about this too, a heart that was clean, a holy life, with a perfect heart. And a perfect heart in Scripture talks a lot about a singleness of heart, a wholeheartedness toward God, an undivided heart. God had all of David's heart, so he knew the importance of a perfect heart and with a willing mind. When God speaks, he was willing, or when God spoke, he was willing to change. When God gave a command, and this eagerness perhaps wasn't always there, but it grew into that with a willing mind. "For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found by thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." And for Solomon, it meant that he'd be an unusable tool. If Solomon didn't seek the Lord with all of his heart, with a perfect heart, an undivided heart, then God couldn't really use him. And it says it will cast him off forever. That doesn't mean lost for all eternity, but it does mean the fact he couldn't be the usable tool that God wanted him to be in building the temple, because God had a calling for Solomon. Well, I could go on and talk about the life of David, because there's so much there, but I don't have time to do it. But I think what we do see in the life of David, and why the Scriptures could record in the New Testament that this was a man after God's own heart, because he had a very responsive heart. When God spoke, he did something. Maybe it was, you know, part of the time God really had to do some things in his life to bring him to that place. But he never turned his back on God. He kept his heart open, and God could work with him and develop him and help him to grow in his relationship with the Lord. Well, as I look at my own life, you know, there's much I could share. I shared my testimony this morning and how God, after I met him, came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He put a hunger in my heart to know him. And that hunger led us to a place where we could get some help. For somebody just to come and show my husband and I how to begin to grow in our Christian life. We tried many things on our own, and it just never worked. I remember thinking, I'd hear the stories about these men of God who would pray, and they'd pray for hours. And I thought, that's the answer to becoming a godly woman. If I can pray for hours, then, you know, I'll be godly. And I tried it. Well, if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. Plan to spend the whole night in prayer. I prayed probably maybe 5 minutes, maybe not that long, and prayed for everything and everyone I knew, and decided that maybe that wasn't the secret. You don't start out that big. You start out small, where you are and what you can handle, and God will help you to grow in these areas, which, of course, he was faithful to do. Because he did lead us to people that could help us, you know, to just know how to dig into the Word of God. Begin to read, to study, you know, a system, a plan, begin to hide it in our hearts, begin to learn how to pour out your heart to the Lord. And all of these things, I'm so grateful to God for His faithfulness in just showing. And of course, He began to teach my own heart a lot about Himself. As I look back, you know, that's what, 27, almost 28 years ago, and then much has taken place in my own heart. And I don't have time to touch all of these things, but, you know, 1 Peter 2:2-3 talk about, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The Lord wants us, by our growth, to taste that He is gracious. He's very gracious unto us. And I begin to see this because Philippians 4:19 then became a very real reality in my life. But my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Well, from that I learned not only was He interested in the physical thing, He began to supply by just, you know, as we prayed, He answered. But also this verse pertains to the deep needs of the heart. It covers so much as you think about it, but it started out with just simply praying for an apartment and watching provide, praying for clothes, praying for food. Just like David, you know, he learned to trust God as he began to pray and see God answer. Then I learned a lot about attitudes. And, of course, that's a continual thing. It just doesn't, you know, one victory doesn't mean that it's going to be a continual victory. But I did learn the reality of Proverbs 21:1, which says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, He turneth it, whithersoever He will. And if you meditate on that verse a little bit, you know, what does it take to change the course of a river? Sometimes it doesn't take big things to change our attitudes, but sometimes there's some areas that God has to touch. It does take a storm to change our wills and make us willing. But see, it's all in the Lord's hands, and He knows just what to give you at the right time to bring you to bow before Him and say, okay, Lord, I want your will, not my own. Learn things about the area of fear. And there are a lot of fears that can come into our life today. You know, especially as you look around the world today, and if you were just to think about all the things that could happen to you, I think you could live in a life of despair if it were not for the living God. And I was to that place one time in my life where early in my Christian life, when two of my children were quite small, I was left alone with them for a 6-week period. And before that time, a fear had been created in my heart by an incident. And so, you know, if you don't deal with these things and you don't learn to turn them over to the Lord, your imaginations can go absolutely wild. You can just, you know, blow out of proportion. See, Satan does attack the mind, and boy, lots of things can go on. And this was true in my life. And, but the Lord, you know, the Word of God, He ministers the Word of God to our hearts. Because I was going through the Psalms, and Psalm 4:8 says, and this is the time when Saul was pursuing David, and this was written, it says, I will both lay me down and sleep in peace, O Lord, for Thou causest me to dwell in safety. And nights were the times when I was dreadfully afraid. I'd sleep with a light on when my husband was away and I was alone with the children. I'd go to the window and look out, thinking there was somebody about ready to break in. So you see, the fear had grown out of proportion. But what God was doing was trying to get me to look at Him and trust Him because we're under His care. And God does much to try to get across to our hearts some of these principles. God gave fruitful years. Our time here in Lincoln and Omaha and so on, it's just, you know, causes our hearts to rejoice as we look back and see all that He did. But our ministry changed, a new situation took place, and in my own heart there was a dry period. When I was deeply involved in the ministry, I often look back and think, well, I was really a Martha. I was busy being a Martha, and that's not wrong. But I needed to sit more at the feet of Jesus and just be nourished from Him. So when our situation changed and I began to discover that a lot of things I was looking for to fulfill my life were found in my activity in the ministry. And it was a dry period, and I knew that. And as I went to the Word of God, I prayed Matthew 5:6. And this is a verse that says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I prayed that God would give me a deep hunger and thirst for himself. Well, I had no idea what God was going to do, and I have very little time to tell it. I had no idea what God was going to allow in our lives. Some of the tests of faith that come to all of our lives in one form or another. And it was a great testing period in my own heart. Because at this time, my son, who then my oldest son, who was about 16, turned away from the Lord. And he had a life then that led to very heartbreaking circumstances because it was a life of drugs. And all the things that were involved in that, the heartache for him and the heartache for his parents. And the deep struggles in my own heart. And I could never possibly sum up all that God has done and shown me about himself through this experience. But some of the things that God was beginning to deal with in my life, Tozer explains in his book, and I just want to explain it to you because there was the condemnation of the heart, failure as a mother. So many things seemed to just come in like a flood. I'd pray and there didn't seem to be answers, at least for the things I was praying for right then. And one of the verses that God impressed upon my heart, and I know that he's going to fulfill it from the promises that he's already given concerning my son, because deliverance hasn't come, and that was 13 years ago. But the verse that I started out praying, putting his name in it, is found in Psalm 50:15, where it says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And I put my son's name in that, that God would deliver him in such a way that would glorify God. And of course, God did many, many things. But you know, he was beginning to probe very deeply in my heart, putting his finger on some things inside. Not so much the things outward, you know, that people can see, but the things in the heart. And Tozer sums it up very beautiful, and I won't read all the portion, but it says, it talks about the self-life, and it says, it is woven of the fine threads of the self-life, the hyphenated sins of the human spirit. They are not something we do. They are something we are. And therefore, therein lies both subtlety and their power. To be specific, the self sins are these. Self-righteousness, self-pity, self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-admiration, self-love, and a host of others like them. They dwell too deep within us and are too much a part of our natures to come to our attention till the light of God is focused upon them. Well, God was beginning to do that in my heart. See, it's so easy when the blessing of God is there in your life and you do see some fruit. But there's a deadliness of taking the glory for the work of God and not giving him the glory that's rightfully his. Becoming proud because you have been an instrument that God has used instead of just a channel or a human channel that God has used. But so many things that God did through this, and I don't have time to go into them. But I learned an awful lot about God during this period. And all that he says in his word is true. That he can give a peace in the midst of a heartache that passes understanding. Philippians 4:6-7 says, force not to be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When I truly gave it to the Lord, I experienced a peace. Till that time, I carried a lump. God did it. And only God can do those things. When you can accept it from his hand, realize that he has something in it. You don't understand all the fine print. But remember, God is in control of our lives. And he may permit us to go through some of the deep waters. But he wants to teach us a lot about himself and that we can trust him. And see, the final chapter has not been written in any of our lives. And I don't know what you face today. But don't back away. Be a David who had a responsive heart. Allow God to do all that he wants to do in your life. Because he loves you. And he wants you to experience that love in very deep things. Not a superficial love, but an unconditional love. And you know, he does that when he does some deep things in our lives. He helps us to see what the Christian life is all about. It's not me. It's Christ in me by the Holy Spirit. And when fully surrendered to the work of the living God by His Holy Spirit, what can come forth? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, all these things. And it'll be real fruit. It won't be fake. It isn't something I've in the morning put on. It's the work of the inward life that God does and wants to do through our lives. But He waits again for us to surrender. Say, okay, Lord, whatever it costs, I want Your will for my life. Make me the kind of woman that I should be to bring You glory and be a testimony to the world that God is real. Because that's what He's looking for. He's looking for that responsive heart because He wants to tell the world that He's real and He has chosen you and me, the likes of us, to do that. And gives us the privilege to walk with Him and love Him. Much more to say. My heart is full. But don't back away from God. When He's speaking to your heart about something, it's going to cost you sometimes something to say yes. But just remember Jesus Christ when He went to the cross. Remember in the garden. He was here to do the will of the Father. And the deep heart struggle He had when He prayed and said, Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. And I think the Lord is saying that to each one of our hearts. When we're faced with those decisions that are hard to make, those surrenders that we need to make. But oh, the blessing of the cross when we do. Oh, the joy of that life in Christ when we do. It bears such beautiful fruit. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, once again, our hearts just rejoice at being Your children and as we see Your faithfulness, as we see Your love and anticipate all that we have in Christ for here and now, and then as we look at eternity and know that forever we'll be with Him. The bondage that holds us in so tightly now will be completely gone. The flesh will be gone. Lord, You have said in Your word that You want a circumcised heart and that the heart set apart totally for You. But the cutting away of the flesh in our lives can be very painful. But, oh Lord, that we might have this heart totally dedicated to You, allowing You to do all You want to do in and through our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen.